To keep that open as we come to God's word together, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word. Father, you tell us your word is a like a two-edged sword. It pierces and it divides. And Father, it doesn't sound pleasant, but Father, the reality is we know that in our hearts and lives, we can so easily not listen to you. We can so easily not respond to your word. Father, we can so easily miss the prompting of your Spirit. Forgive us. Father, so we pray that tonight that you would speak to us from your word. Father, such a familiar passage. And yet, Father, so much that you want us to learn of you from it. Father, open our hearts. Help us to see wonderful things from your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. These days, we're not in days when, if you go on a journey, you worry too much about whether you're going to come back. It wasn't always the case. Kind of 250 years ago, if you read some of the stories about the mid 1700s, then you would know that highwaymen roamed the country, and so if you're going on a long journey, you certainly wouldn't come back. The roads, much as what they were of roads, were so rutted that often carriages would lose wheels or do damage, or horses would go lame, and of course, there was very few signs around, so once you went out of the major cities, actually, it was very difficult. So I actually had somebody in my previous church, and he was one of the first traveling salesmen ever in the UK. He died at 103, amazing man. And he remembers when his father, who was quite a rich trader, who got a car, and they decided that they would go in this car to journey a longer distance. And he remembers going out, they were living in Cardiff, and going out of Cardiff, and he talks about coming out from the city centre and going out, and then the tarmac stopped. And there was just rutted, you know, stone paths, and that's what they drove on for vast different distances. So actually, it's not that long ago, really, that things have changed. And we're coming to these Psalms of Ascent, and it's about journeys. We're not really absolutely sure about which journey, but given it's called Psalms of Ascent, people have presumed it's about coming to worship in Jerusalem, potentially the journeys of the pilgrims to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, particularly because they call Psalms of Ascent. If you've ever been in Israel, you know that the train, if you get it, goes right up through the hills as you go to Jerusalem. And so it's thought it's as the worshippers go towards Jerusalem. And so possibly they were sung on this pilgrimage. And that, certainly, if that was the case, as they were going on this pilgrimage, as they went on it, they would be reminded of the danger of the travel that was around. And probably also reminded that actually when they were facing this kind of danger, they needed to think about where their trust was. Was their trust really in the Lord? And so this whole passage is actually about where our trust is. That's the big question right over it. Who are we trusting? Are we trusting in God? Now, it's very easy, isn't it, to be able to give the glib answer, yes, I am. And then suddenly we're faced with a next impossible situation in our life we've never come across before, and we discover that actually our trust in God isn't what it ought to be. In fact, actually, as a believer, we go in life on a journey of learning to trust God more and more as we go through life, until eventually one day we see Jesus as he is in all his glory. And of course, we bow before him because we see who he is, and we trust him completely when we come to be with him. But I, as we come to this passage, what we're meant to do is to see more of the God in whom we trust. When we moved to Streets, Streets quite near Wells, and so we would often go in Wells, just wander around Wells, a lovely... It's called a city, it's tiny, but you know what I mean. And you probably know about the Wells Cathedral. And we'd go in and we'd wander around Wells Cathedral because it was free and come back out again. And when my son Reuben went off to university and came back one summer, we said, oh, shall we go to Wells? We'll get some lunch in Wells. And we turned the corner into the open space, the courtyard and the open quad around Wells Cathedral. And he just stopped there. And he stood and he looked at the frontage of Wells Cathedral and he said, wow, I don't remember it being this big. And it's so impressive if you ever see it. Large and impressive and carved and all the rest of it. And in some ways, when we come to this psalm, what God wants us to do is to say, I don't remember him being this big. I see more of him. I see more of his character. And actually, I bow before him and I trust him no matter what the difficulty. So let's have a look at this passage. And so there's real danger, first of all. That's the first point. There's real danger in verse 1. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Now, I know a load of you could actually quote all of this psalm. Some of you could probably even sing this psalm, I guess. And so we probably know it in our heads. And we get an impression of what it's about. Impression is slightly given by one of the early hymns that's there, which probably gives a wrong impression, actually, about what this psalm is about. We lift our eyes to the mountains. What do we think about when we hear that phrase? Well, I guess often we will think about the kinds of grand alpine mountains. And so we think, well, I'm lifting my eyes to the mountains. They're so grand. It's showing me something of God. And if God's as big as that, if God can make that, then I can trust in God all the more. Well, in actual fact, I don't think that is actually what it's about. It's interesting as we come to this passage and as we look at it, these pilgrims, they were journeying to Jerusalem and they were journeying through deep mountain valleys to get there. And of course, if you were to be waylaid by some people who were going to attack you, then it would be in those deep mountain valleys. And more than that, if you were in Jerusalem and if you've been there, you'll know the way that Jerusalem itself is on hills, but it's surrounded by hills which overlook it. And in those hills, of course, the enemies of Israel were beyond those hills. And so you would first see them coming over the hills. So actually, the real thing that we're pointed to here is not so much about how great the hills are and therefore how great God is. But what it's really pointing to is the fact that when we look around us, more often than not, what we find is danger. Now, that's the reality in our lives now, isn't it? As we look at our lives, we're filled with many things which cause us trouble and cause danger, whether it's the health problems that you have. You've probably seen me getting up rather gently from my seat and sitting back down rather gently because for the first time in my life I've got back pain, and I sympathize now with everybody who's ever had back pain. But you can be worrying about your health and all the health issues that come up. And so we have that maybe the operation that's coming or the concerns about the failing faculties that we have, and we're concerned and we're worried about that. If you're maybe younger, it's children are the concern, isn't it? Whether they are young children and they're babies, and you're worried about their health, they're toddlers, you're worried about them bumping into things, they're older, and you're worried about them as teenagers, they're going off to work, and you're worried about them away from the home, and we're faced with trouble. And I found, I guess, those of you who are much older than me would probably go, well, I could have told you that, but I've discovered that as they get older, there are just loads more worries, aren't they, with the children. So there's so many dangers that we face. And of course, in work, there's the pressure to perform. There's the conflict between people within the workplace. There's the threats of redundancies. There's the extra hours that need to be covered and worked. And there's so much, isn't there, of the danger around, even in our spiritual walk, with the struggle that we have with temptation. The fight we have with fear and the fear of failure. And so we can so often feel surrounded. We lift our eyes to the mountains that are around us, and all around us there are concerns, there are problems, and there are difficulties. And so the big question here is, in the middle of danger, where does my help come from? Who will I turn to? And so what we're called to is to trust, because there's a huge resounding answer here. The first thing we are told to trust in is to trust in his person, in God's person. You see, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord's. This is an immense statement here. But it's possible not to get the enormity of the statement. You see, it could sound a bit trite, isn't it? You know, God is out there helping me. That's not what we're supposed to get from this particular passage, you see. It's not that we have a God who is out there, who is not personal, who is far distant from us. But, well, look again at the, that line, my help comes from the, if you've got a Bible there, you'll see that the term Lord is capitalized. Hopefully you know what that means. That means that's the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is given to us there. And so what are we given? We're being told that we have the covenant God who is our help. Now, where did we first hear that name, Yahweh? Where does it come from? Well, of course, it's almost like a hyperlink back, isn't it, to Genesis and to Exodus, rather, and to when God comes to Moses. And Moses asks, of course, worried about being the call of God to go into Egypt and to lead his people, God's people, out of Egypt, says, well, what have they asked me who sent me? Well, what did they say? Who is the one who sent me? What? Give me your name. Give me a name I can use. Tell me who I can say has sent me. And so God says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I am who I am. I am has sent you. It's God, the same God who revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the same God who covenanted his love towards God's people, the same God who said he would always be their God and they would be his people, the same God who said he would always be with them. And so the intensity of that statement, my help comes from the Lord, the covenant gods. Not a God up there, not a God who's distant, not a God who's some vague assurance to us. But the God that you know, the God who has drawn close, the God who has said he is our God. He is the God who is constant, the I am, never changing, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, we look at the Bible and we read many of the stories in the Bible and we kind of can easily think in our own mind, yeah, it was okay for them. It doesn't happen like that anymore. Yes, it does. Because we have a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've got a constant God. We've got a God who is trustworthy, who's covenanted his love towards us, his people. You are adopted into his family. You are his beloved child, and he will never take his love away from you. And we've got a God who is present. He was going to be present with them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. He would lead them all the way into the promised land. And we have got a God who has told us in the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is not some distant help. This is a personal help, a help that comes from the great I am. I remember when I was younger, we lived in Belfast, just opposite a park. You literally crossed the road and you were in the park. And we would go across the road into the park, and the park went on for ages and ages. It was a huge, huge area. You never have that kind of space these days, really. And when my brother wanted to go to the park, my mum would say to me, "You can only go if your brother goes with you." And I remember even then thinking, well, that's a great deal of help for him, isn't it? But it's not like that. When we go, we have our God, the covenant God who has covenanted his love to us, going with us. We can trust in who he is. He is the I am. Secondly, we can trust in his power. He's the maker of heaven and earth. It's a beautiful ending, isn't it, to this verse? My help comes from the Lord, covenant God, who is the maker of heaven and earth. He's not just the God who is with us, but he is the one who has made all things. He is powerful. Now, this is not just like letters after your name. I know quite a few of you have been through university. I got a ton of letters after my name. I've got loads of them. We have competitions occasionally in the family as who's got the most letters after their name now as people do more and more courses, but I've got a load of them. I don't use them. Why? Because they mean nothing. They're absolutely, totally irrelevant. But this is not irrelevant. God is the maker of heaven and earth. And that gives us wonderful assurance, not only because of his power, but because he knows and understands every single thing about you and I. I once had a car. It was called a Fiat Ulysses. That means nothing to anybody here, I know, but it was a people carrier. And we had to get this vehicle. We bought it, and But it just never ran properly. It would go for a while, and then eventually the engine would start revving and stopping, and then eventually the engine wouldn't even turn at all. It would just cut out entirely. And we kind of put up with it for a while because it only happened on long journeys. And eventually I took it round various garages to try and find someone who could fix this wretched car. And all of the garages said, yeah, we know what it is. And they did a fix, and they gave us a bill, usually a large bill, and then later on, the same thing would happen. Eventually, I got so fed up with it, I thought, I have got to take this thing to a Fiat dealer. The nearest Fiat dealer was in Gloucester. It was the only time I visited Gloucester before I came up here. And I had to go up to Gloucester. And I went to the Fiat garage. I drove it in, and I told them what was going on. And their first words to me were simply this: yes, we know what that is. £150 later, and a new Lambda sensor, everything was sorted. But you see, they knew what it was. Why? Because they were the makers of this car. They understood the car. And so whatever you face, whatever difficulty we're in, the wonderful thing is, whatever the enormity of them, the wonderful thing is, we have the God who is the maker of the universe, but is also the maker of you and I, who knows us in intimate detail, and we can trust in his power. Well, we can trust in his person, covenant God. We can trust in his power as he draws alongside. Also, we can trust in his protection, verse 3 to 4. He'll not let your foot slip. He watches over you, will not slumber. It's interesting, actually, in verses 3 to 8, the main teaching part, if you like, of this psalm, there's a single Hebrew word which is used. It's used six times in these few verses. It's translated in English into two words. Once it's translated into, a number of times it's translated into watch, and the other times it's translated into keep. But it's just re-emphasized time and time again. So what have we got here? It's vital to know. We have got a God who keeps us. We've got a God who keeps us. It's not a God who is distant or far off, not a God who's just watching us from a distance, but we have a God who is with us and keeps us and is always there to guide and help us. That's why it starts with a lovely illustration. He'll not let your foot slip. He'll not let your foot slip. You know, when we're slightly unsteady on our feet, it's wonderful to have somebody else there to lean on, isn't it? To make sure that we're not going to fall over, and then we can walk with some confidence. We were with the youth ice skating back in December, and some of them had never ice skated before, so what you do, you go alongside them, and you give them an arm, and you help them along, and gradually they get it, and they become much more confident, because if they slip, you're there to catch them, they think. They don't realize how poor I am at ice skating as well, but that's what we do. And we have a God who was with us. There was a lovely time once, which just it really illustrates, kind of in a sense of what this term means for you. And so, forgive me a little story, but in my church in Bath, we often went out as groups of people to do lots of different things, just informally. And one time, our home group decided we'd all go out on a bike ride, and so we went off on a bike ride, and we were going around some fairly hilly countryside. Our kids all had little small junior bikes, and they were pedaling like mad to keep up with all the others who were with us. And we came to one hill. My youngest boy, who was Reuben, quite young at the time, had this tiny little bike, and he just couldn't, his legs just wouldn't power him up the hill. And I was trying to get off and to help him, but my bike kept getting tangled up with his bike. It just wasn't any good. Anyway, one of my friends from there said, come on, I'll help him. I just felt like a terrible dad at that point. But anyway, he said, I'll help him. And he came and he grabbed hold of his hood, which was his back, and wrapped the hood round his hand. And basically, so he had his hand, as it were, right at the back of the neck and said, come on, Reuben, pedal. So Reuben pedaled, and as he pedaled, Ross, who was doing this, pedaled as well and was pulling him along. And Reuben thought he was the one who was cycling up the hill, but actually Ross had his hand on his hood and was pulling him up the hill. But you see, Reuben was able to do it because Ross was there with him, giving him the power and ability to do it. And it says here, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber nor sleep. You know, that's the picture. It's God with us, keeping us and holding us and bringing us on. And that's why it continues talking about slumbering and sleeping. He will not slumber or sleep. We don't have a God who needs to take a break. We don't have a God who wanders off. Do you remember Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were trying to call their God to come and send fire on their sacrifices? And what was Elijah's mocking statement of them? He said, keep on calling. Maybe he's off on a journey. Maybe he's having a sleep. Because that's what they thought that their gods were like. But our God is not like that. We need to remember that, don't we? If you're facing difficulty and maybe it seems like God is far off. I'm very struck by when Jesus sends the disciples out into the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, I'm going to stop here and pray. And they're on their own. A storm comes. And they're rowing through three watches of the night. And they get nowhere. And they're absolutely exhausted. And then Jesus comes walking out to them. Walking on the very thing that they fear. And coming to the very place that they are. And the reality, of course, is that Jesus knew there would be a storm. Jesus knew that there would be waves which they would be frightened of. Jesus knew their circumstances, but he would not let their foot slip. He was not slumbering or sleeping, even though he seemed far off. He was actually right there with them. We come, and maybe you're coming to worship now, and for you, you're right in the middle of difficulty. I wonder if you'll trust in his person, covenant God, in his power, maker of heaven and earth, and in his protection, as he is the God who walks with us. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We trust in his protection. We also trust in his provision, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 speak of the sun, don't they, and the moon. And it says in here, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, we're British. That's never going to happen here, really, is it? So maybe even in another country where the weather's different, you kind of think this is more relevant. But you see, it's not about that. The sun and the moon, they were the gods worshipped by the nations around. And see, the big thing about this was that these people who worship the sun and the moon as gods, they could point out, there is our God, he's powerful, he burns, and there is our God, the moon, and he gives light in the night. And where is your God? You're in difficulty. You can't even see your God. You see, it's not a message just for primitive thinking and primitive minds. And we can often feel like that, can't we, when God sometimes allows us to go through difficulties for long periods of time. And we start to question, don't we? God, where are you? God, do you even care about this situation at all? God, do you understand? God, are you close? But look what God says in verse 5. He says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. That's beautiful. By the way, why does he say right hand? Why does God kind of not care about the left hand? It's not that God doesn't care about the left hand. The right hand was the hand that you held your sword in. It was the hand that you fought with. And what's God saying? God is the one who overshadows your right hand. He is the one who empowers you and enables you. And so they're saying, well, they are our gods and we can see them. But you see, God is saying, no, hang on. I'm right with you. I'm there with you as you're fighting. I'm there with you as you're standing firm. I'm there with you as you're struggling. I am there with you and I am the shade over your right hand. I am the one who gives you power and the ability. I am the one who provides for you. Miriam, when they'd been delivered from the Egyptians, sang this. She said, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is my strength and my song. We have a God who provides. And finally, we have a God who perseveres. You know, there's a journey in this psalm, isn't there? If you look at it from verse 3, it talks about him not letting your foot stumble. It's kind of like the next step. Sometimes we struggle to trust God for the next step. But at the end, it's actually talking about your life. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. And what is the psalmist doing? As he sees more of God, of his person and his power and his provision and his protection, he realizes that here's someone that I can trust in, that walks with me, will never let me fall. Even though things become very difficult, he is with me and he strengthens me and empowers me. And so it's not just for the next step that I can trust him, but actually I can trust him whatever happens with the whole of my life. This is a journey from doubt to faith, a journey from struggle to rest, a journey from worry to peace. And this is what true worship is about, isn't it? They were coming to worship in Jerusalem. What is true worship about? It's the worship of our lives which are given over to his control, to trusting him no matter what we face. Whatever comes, I'm resting in him. He is not a small God, only able to deal with small things, but a glorious God who rules over our life in every circumstance. We have an amazing God. And we read in Romans chapter 8, he says this: what then shall we say in response to all of these things? If God is for you, who can be against you? In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate me from the love of God, which is mine in Christ Jesus. This is our rest. This is our rest. I wonder, when you come to worship this evening, have we come to worship God as he truly is? In the difficulties that you're facing, are you coming to face them knowing the Lord your God, knowing his person, the covenant God who will always be with you, knowing his power, the maker of heaven and earth, knowing his protection, the God who keeps us, knowing his provision, the God who strengthens you in that situation, and knowing his perseverance, the God who walks with you over every day of your life until one day you'll step into his presence? Maybe you're struggling with these things. Can I ask you, will you just behold your God and see his power, his love, and his provision, and simply bow before him and say, Lord, I've seen you, and I trust you, and I want to walk with you into whatever you have for me tomorrow. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord God, you know we come here from many, many different situations. And Father, we look back in our lives and there's been things, Father, which have just overwhelmed us. There have been troubles which we haven't had the answer to. But Father, I thank you for those of us who've been walking with you for some time, Father, that we're able to look back on our lives and see that you have been with us. You tell us in your word that we always walk in triumphal procession in Christ. We can look back and see each of the battles and know that you have been there. And you have been over the circumstances and over the difficulties, and you have led us through them, and you have taught us through them, and you have helped us to grow in trust with you through them. And Father, no matter what we face, Father, you have been faithful in each and every circumstance. Father, we want to thank you for such love. And Father, we want to declare even now as we bow before you, no matter what we're facing, that we know, because of the love that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your love for us is so high and wide and long and deep that we can never escape from it. And Father, your faithfulness to us is never ending. And Father, your walk with us will never finish. You will be with us even to the end of the age. And so we want to say, Lord, yes, I trust you. I thank you for your presence with me. And Father, enable me to face even those things which I struggle with as I look to the hills and see the dangers, because you're with me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.